Father, we thank you so very much for your word. And God, we pray that not a religious routine, but more than that, as our eyes go across these pages, God, let us realize and remember that these are the very words of God, that these are the practices and principles that you have given to us to apply to our lives so that we would be strong Christians, strong followers of Jesus Christ. There's many influences in our lives. There's many influences in this world that take us away from this word. So we pray that more than just on Sunday mornings and maybe just on Wednesday evenings, but Lord, each and every day we find ourselves reading through the scriptures to be equipped to accomplish your will and your purposes in life. For you have saved us for a reason. And we pray today we would learn more about what that reason may be. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is your reason? See, the Bible's pretty clear, and the Bible teaches that God called specific people, listen, for a specific reason. That was number one. For a specific reason. God saves people for a reason. God calls people for a reason. There's a task, there's a job to be done, and each and every one of us have that glorious opportunity to be used by God. And kind of a history lesson, if you will, God called Abraham for a specific reason, to go to a place that he would show him and that he would create a nation that would worship the Lord. God called Moses also for a specific reason, that he would set his people free from the bondage and the captivity in Egypt. He called David for a specific reason, to be king over his people. He called Paul to be that messenger of the gospel, the good news to the Gentiles. And even today, God continues to call people for a reason. Ask yourself, have I been saved for a specific purpose? Have I been saved for a specific purpose? And what is that purpose? What is that reason? And certainly that might be a lifelong venture and journey to discover your real reason. But God continues today to call people, men and women, for specific reasons. In the late 60s and early 70s, he called a pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, to start a movement of Calvary chapels that would faithfully teach the word of God so that people would know who Jesus Christ was and be followers of his. God wants to know you personally, and he wants you to know him personally. That's a wonderful thing that we have an opportunity to do as Christians, to know the Lord. See, each of these men was called specifically for a purpose. So take a moment and think, what is my reason? What is my purpose? Why are you at the place you are today? I believe the Lord can direct and move and change the call from season to season in your life, but there should be an overshadowing purpose in your life. What is that? Why has God placed you in the specific place that you are today? I hear it a lot. God called me to Tennessee. But I also hear a lot, but I have no idea what that is. It's true. You know, you feel the prompting of the Spirit. You feel the prompting of the Lord to change the situation or to move or whatever the circumstances are, or not just necessarily geographical location, but maybe a different direction, a different career path, a different desire, whatever it is. Sometimes God moves in a way, but he doesn't give you the whole picture. Again, with Abraham, he said, leave your country, leave your father to a place I will show you. And many of us, I think, sometimes want to know where it is, Lord, you're taking us. Instead of just trusting in the God who knows where he's taking us and say, God, you know what you want to do, and I'm going to trust you no matter what the journey is. You see, Timothy, in the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was called to the church at Ephesus to minister there. That was his purpose. And so is Titus being called in this particular book that we're reading to a certain place in the island of Crete for multiple churches to set things in order. There was a reason Titus was left there. Each of these men had a specific task to do. Each of them had a specific reason why Paul put them in that place. Paul trusts them enough to know that he'd trained them well enough and encouraged them well enough, and they'd seen enough of the things of God that he could leave them there and they would accomplish the job they had to do. You've probably seen them. Job what do they call them? Job advertisements or wanted job. What is that? What do they call want ads? Thank you. You've seen them. I mean, when you go through, if you're looking for a job, you're looking through the want ads. And a good company will clearly describe to you exactly what they're looking for in a particular position that they have available at their company. And you read through it, and you look at the requirements, and you look at the skill sets that they need. And you look down, and you go, do I qualify? Yes or no? If it's a no, it's a big X. If it's a yes, we circle it and make the phone call. But there's a specific need, a specific requirements that are going to fit that job position. That's exactly what we're seeing in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, as Paul says to Titus, I've left you in Crete for a purpose, for a reason, and this is what I need you to do. He's going to give us a list of requirements for leadership in the churches of Crete. And as we look at the list, for those of us who study the word, we know the list. We've read the list. It's a high standard that God requires for his church. It's a specific list of things that must be in the life of leaders in order for them to lead God's people. And that's what we're looking at here today. Let's look at the reason. We pick up in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. Here's the reason. Paul says it real clearly. Verse 5, chapter 1 of Titus. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a servant of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, nor violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Give me your attention. These are the things that Paul is telling Titus to look for in the churches, plural, in Crete. Again, Titus was not placed in just one church on this island. There were many churches. Many believe, many scholars, commentators will say, you know, Paul went to the island of Crete and he planted churches. He started churches. He shared about Jesus Christ, and there were a fellowship of believers there, and they would begin to grow in the things of God. And so then, typically, Paul would go back to those churches and encourage them. But in this particular instance, Titus is left to oversee these churches. And we talked about it last week, the testimony of Titus and how much Paul trusted Titus to be able to say, Titus, go in my name. You're a partner with me in the work. I want you to go, and I want you to do the things in these churches that I would do. But what's the first thing he says? For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things, what is it? The things that are lacking. The word lacking basically indicates an unfinished organization that were in these churches. Again, the believers were there, but some things were not put in order. So Titus's job was to go around to these churches and look out and see what is it that these churches were lacking. See, because Paul is going to look, and throughout this book, he's going to look at three different things that these churches needed. Number one, we're going to see, we're already talked about, is the leadership in the churches. They were lacking in leadership. Number two, they were unchallenging or not resisting the false teachers that were in the area, because wherever the gospel went, false teachers would follow. And then finally, the need to teach doctrine and the need for practical living the gospel. So those are the things that Titus is going to be doing as we go through this letter. But here in these verses, basically Titus is going to be going, looking for problems, looking for things that are lacking in the church. Now, there's no shortage of people that are willing to find problems in churches. There's no shortage of that. Now, you talk to anybody, I used to go to that church too, but. And the church I'm going to now is okay, but. There's all these buts. And see, the problem, all these buts. There's problem is that we're just looking for the problems. We're looking for the issues, what? To point them out. Titus was not left on Crete to just get a list of all the problems and say, okay, Paul, here's all the problems. No. Titus was to look for the problems and then be that agent of change and to be able to make a difference based on those problems or lack that was there in the church. And to me, a mature Christian will be one that will see a problem and then try to resolve it. A someone that will see an issue, something that maybe, listen, all churches lack something, but maybe, just maybe, God, as you've heard me say this before, maybe God has shown you something in the church that you attend that you can meet a need, because that's the difference. It's not getting together over coffee with other friends in the church and saying, why doesn't our church do this? Why doesn't our church have that? You know, there's one thing this church has never really had, and that's a singles ministry. And I'm not called to a singles ministry. So I'm waiting for someone that God will touch upon their hearts to rise up and start a singles ministry, because I think every ministry is important in this church. But if I begin to do it, and I begin to do it in my own strength, in my own flesh, there's the problem. See, we can look at things in the flesh, but we need to look at things with the eyes of the Spirit and say, Lord, show me something I can do. Again, he saves you for a reason. He saves you for a purpose. There's a burden upon your heart that God is drawing you into that place. Because that's what Titus was doing, was going to be looking for those things. But no matter what Titus found, there was one thing that Paul says, this is what I want you to do. It's in the rest of verse 5. He says, set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If you want to circle the word elder there, the word is presbyteros. It basically means leader. And throughout this area of scripture, you'll see three different words that all mean the same thing. Elder in verse 5, we'll see the word bishop in verse 7, and also in verse 7, we'll see the word steward. Different words, but meaning the very same thing, leadership. He's talking about bishops as an overseer. We'll see that in a minute. He's looking for leaders in the church. How desperately important it is to have leadership in the church. Those that are going in a direction, those that are seeking God's will, those that are seeking God's heart. And listen, the church goes the way the leadership goes. The direction the church goes is based on the fervency and the commitment that the leaders have. And this was something that was a passionate for Paul. See, because these churches, Paul knew, either, listen, you can write this down in your notes, either lacked leadership or had poor leadership. And I don't know which one is worse, to not have leadership or to have bad leadership. But one of the two was there. And that's what Titus was there to do. Now, we talked about it a little bit last week, and it's later on in this chapter, we see that the Cretans were not a very good people, were they? No, they were lying, they were lazy gluttons, and what else does it say? And deceivers. You know, I mean, it's like these were tough people. So basically, Titus has to go to a place where nobody really was on fire and look for men that were of character, men of quality to put into place so that the church could get going. See, Titus was there to establish leadership, and this is something Paul definitely did in his own life and probably exemplified to Titus. In fact, if you keep your place in Titus, let's quickly go to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. It's only five chapters after Paul gets saved. Chapter 9, Paul has the Damascus Road experience. He sees the Lord. The Lord knocks him off his horse. He sees the bright light, and he hears the Lord say, why are you kicking against the goad? Those types of things. Five chapters later, look what we see Paul doing as we pick up in verse 19 of Acts chapter 14. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, highlight already, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. But verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church, that's the same word, presbyteros, leaders, in every church, and prayed with fasting, and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What is Paul doing? Paul, five chapters after he gets saved, he's out there, he's encouraging the disciples, he's equipping the believers, he's encouraging them in their faith, he's showing them the truth of who Jesus was so that they would be strong and be able to overcome the false teachings that were there. And as he's going from place to place encouraging them, he says this, again in verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Nobody says amen to that for some reason. Amen, there's one. Guys, Paul is not blinded to the truth of the difficulties in life. See, it says, through many tribulations we must go through to enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is in our hearts. The kingdom of God is that presence of God, is knowing that we are in the kingdom because we believe in the kingdom, because we believe in Christ. Certainly his kingdom will reign when we are in heaven finally there, but now we are in the kingdom if we are persevering and striving for holiness and righteousness in our own lives as we draw close to the Lord. And so Paul says here, listen, I'm encouraging you believers, it's going to be tough times, but don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. The Holy Spirit's there to strengthen you. The Word of God is there to strengthen you. Teachers are going to be there. And then he goes into verse 23 and sets elders or leaders over them to continue to encourage them. Leaders are so very important, not only in the church, but in your own personal life. Listen, submitting to authority, certainly we submit to the authority of Christ, but submitting to the authority, the God-given authority on earth, is so very important. Because I think sometimes there's a rebellious tendency or emotion in us that we want to go against leadership. Maybe we don't trust them. Maybe we aren't confident that they're taking us in the right direction. But listen, more than anything else, we need to pray for leadership. And certainly that applies for our country, without a doubt. But within the church, we should be praying that God will raise up leaders. A church will grow, continue to grow, as its leaders grow. You hear me? So for me, as the pastor of Calvary Chapel, as I'm doing the thing God has called me to do, as I'm being the leader of the church, listen, at the same time, I'm looking around for leaders in this church. Looking for men and women that are fitting the description and the mold that God has for leadership. What is that? What is that mold? What is it? Well, go back with me to Titus. Look at verse 6. This is what we're to be looking like as leaders in the church. Now, listen, before we get into this, don't be sitting there going, well, I don't want to be a leader, so I'm not going to listen. Because listen, these qualities that God's laying out here, he does the same thing with Titus, or Timothy, excuse me. He does the very same thing. These qualities, I believe, as the pastor, this is my opinion, I believe these qualities should be in the life of every Christian. Every Christian. Because, oh, I don't want to be a leader, so I don't have to live this. No. This is what God wants us to be like. Because I think every single one of us in this room is a leader in one way or another. You may not be a leader over church, but if you're a mom, you're a leader in your home. If you're a dad, you're a leader of your family. Okay? These are qualities of a strong Christian, but they are absolutely 100% required for leadership. What are they? Let's look at them. If a man is blameless, oh boy, that cleared half the room. Probably all the room. We got to be perfect? That's not what he's saying. Now, the word blameless, if you want to circle it or write it down in your notes, the word blameless means that you cannot be accused and found guilty. Because we're all going to get accused. But you can't be accused of doing something that is ungodly and then be found guilty doing it. I've been accused of many things, but they're not true. That's living a life that is blameless because we're living, it's called being living above reproach. That means nobody can accuse you and find you guilty. That's what he's talking about here. In verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy, the man that you're looking for leadership has to be blameless, not can't be accused of anything, can't live a life of promiscuity or anything that would, you know, bring him down. He can't be accused of that. But he also has to have his family together. And I think that is so very, very powerful and so very, very important when it comes to church. Family first. Amen? Amen. Family first. I have heard and seen too many relationships, marriages, break up or be under such stress because one of the two spouses is so much pouring themselves into the church and serving, which is a great thing, serving the Lord, great, but at the sacrifice of the family. And that's, I know somebody's going to say, well, I serve a lot in the church. I have a big family. Serving in the church, you can do, but as long as family comes first. You know, you guys, if you've got a ball game that your kid is going to, please don't come in here and set up chairs. Go to the ball game. Chairs will get set up. Somebody will be here. It's such an important thing. Family first. You know, if your kid's a gymnast, got to travel, you can do that. Inside joke, sorry. No, not perfect. But notice, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it'll be overhead here. It said the same thing to Timothy. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Leadership in God's house must have very high standards, and they must start in the home. They must start in the home. I mean, you go on in Timothy, and he says, how can a man rule the church if he can't rule his own home? And we'll look at that. But it's so very true. And he says here, the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Paul, in this day where there was a lot of, what do they call it? Polygamy, thank you. There was a lot of polygamy in these, and that was not God's heart. One man, one woman, Adam and Eve, right from the beginning. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be cleaving to his wife, one. God bless any man that would want more than one. My email is rob@ccbtn.org. You can email me on that. Hey, when you got the best, why would you need more? A one-woman man, that their focus is completely upon their one spouse. One woman, one heart, one commitment. Well, I don't want people to think that when we look at these things, we think, oh, well, leaders have to be married and have to have kids. That's not what Paul is saying either. He's saying if you're married and if you do have kids, this is how it needs to be. This is the direction. This is the guidelines. Husband of one wife, one woman man, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. What he's talking about here, dissipation and insubordination of the kids, is speaking of that they're not wild and rebellious. And some of you that have maybe the NIV version, it says that the children are believers. And there's some debate about that. I mean, certainly you want. I mean, I think it would be ideal if your children were believers. But Timothy, when Paul says this, he says that a man will just rule his house well, having his children in order. So not necessarily believers, although I believe that would be certainly a benefit, but just able to take care of their children, that their children are not wild and rebellious. This is what Paul is talking about. And then in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. Again, we see the word blameless. As a steward of God. Now, what we see here is the word bishop. Again, we're talking about leaders. A bishop is an overseer. The word is episkopos in the Greek. It's the same word we see back in Timothy chapter 3, where it says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, an overseer, he desires a good work. It's a leader. It's someone that oversees the affairs of a church. But notice with me, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Ooh. See, I think sometimes in church, when it comes to leadership, we can lose that perspective. That this is God's house. That this is God's church. And we are God's people. And when we as leadership get that role of, I'm a leader, I'm in charge of all of you, we lose that and we get this prideful heart and go, you're to do what I tell you. When really, we should be doing this for the glory of God, as stewards of God. Because the Bible says very clearly that it is required of a steward to be found faithful. A steward is one who manages a household. It's one that's an administrator or a city treasurer, and leaders must care for God's people the way God would, as a good steward of God. You know, sometimes in the church, and I'm not saying us, I'm talking about other churches, but sometimes the way we treat each other is sad. The way we talk to each other is sad. I mean, we're children of God. We're brothers and sisters, and we enjoy. When our relationships are good, our relationships are solid. But truly, when things go sideways, and they always will go sideways because we're still in the flesh, so we have to guard our hearts. When it comes to someone who maybe hurts our feelings or does something that goes against what we think they should be doing, we need to be careful because what? We're to do the things God calls us to do. And honor him because this is his deal, especially in the church. We need to act mature. We need to act as Christians and treat each other with love and speak to each other with respect. Now, that doesn't mean to candy coat the truth. I mean, if we've got to say something difficult to someone and correct someone, then we have to do it. Well, let's speak it in love, certainly. I mean, Christians, we're not just supposed to lay over and go, oh, great, grace for everybody. Yeah, grace for everybody. But here's the truth. Here's the requirements. And they're a high standard, and we as Christians need to live to those high standards. We get into what I call the must-nots. The must-nots. And notice in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. We'll come back to that. Must. These are must, all of these. In other words, you can say in verse 7, must not be self-willed, must not be quick-tempered, must not be given to wine. These are musts. These things that must not be in the life of believers. Now, we've gone into a lot of these in Timothy. If you want to grab the tape to get more in detail, we're going to run through these real quickly. To not be self-willed, basically, it's not being focused on our own needs. As a leader, we want to be focused on God's needs and the people's needs. Not self-willed, not always looking for what you're getting. It's always others. Not quick-tempered, I mean, not getting angry quickly. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Why do we not believe that anymore? A soft answer turns away wrath. I just love the way the Lord always responded to people that would come against him. He didn't get his feathers ruffled. He didn't get upset. Okay, he turned over some tables in the temple. He was really upset about that. But they're abusing the house of God. But a soft answer, a gentle answer, turns away wrath. I've always said, if a bad situation exists, why make it worse? If a bad situation already exists, if you're having a tough time in your conversation with your spouse, why get angry? Why throw fuel onto the fire? It's like, just let's calm down. Let's settle down. I don't know if husband and wife, you've ever tried this. I think it's one of the hardest things on the planet, that when you're in an argument with your spouse, is for someone to throw in the flag and say, let's pray. And I know why you're laughing. It's the hardest thing on the face of the earth to do. Why? You're mad. You don't want to pray. If I pray, my anger will go away. But it's the truth. If one of us can be mature enough and say, this is going sideways really fast, let's stop and pray. By the end of the prayer, we're laughing at each other. Because most of the time we're angry at each other for the stupidest things. A soft answer turns away wrath. Not given to wine. In other words, not drunk with wine. I want to read a verse because I have, and this is going to be me, my own conviction. Not drunk with wine. Certainly Christians are not to get drunk. Is it wrong to have wine with your dinner? No, not at all. But Leviticus chapter 10 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. That would help. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Listen, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. My personal conviction, and I'm not saying this is for you, but my personal conviction is, as a leader, as one called by God, I will not drink. I will not take alcohol. When I read that in Leviticus, certainly it says, don't be drunk and don't drink and talk and change drinks when you go into the tabernacle. I'm sure I'll get a lot of people say, well, that means in the house of God. Well, certainly we're not going to break out a keg of beer here at church. And so we can certainly go on. Well, I can do it at home as long as I'm... But listen, when I read on in those verses and say, so that you can distinguish between holy and unholy and whatever the other two were, when I can... Oh, I got to turn back. Short. Boy, you guys remember. You're good. Between holy and holy and between unclean and clean. When the Bible tells me that a drink, alcohol, can alter my conscience, can alter my decision-making between what's right and what's wrong, man, I don't want that. And certainly this pastor, my life has been affected by alcohol in a great way. So I look at it very negatively. And I think the days that we live... And I'm sure people argue, well, in those days it was the same, I'm sure. But I feel like in the days that we live, alcohol is one of the most damaging things on the face of the planet. Because honestly, if you got drunk and jumped on your horse or your carriage, I mean, how much damage could you do? But you drink today and jump in your car, you can change somebody's life forever. And so it's this pastor's conviction. When it says not given to wine, it means don't touch it. Listen, and this is certainly my heart, and I don't want you to argue with me. God says what your conviction. No good will come of it. And when I think about, if I had children, if I thought about how it would affect my kid if they were drinking, I'd be like, I don't want that for them, but it's okay for me. So anyway, I spent way more time on that than I should have. Your own conviction. Certainly, as Christians, we're not to get drunk. Flat out. So you want to have wine with dinner? God bless you. Not violent, he goes on, verse 7. Not violent means not physically abusive. Can you imagine sitting in counseling appointment and somebody says something you don't like and you stand up and swing at them? So don't be violent. We should be representing God as leadership. So we're not violent. Not greedy for money. Leaders are never to be focused on money. If you're in leadership because of the paycheck, if you're doing anything because of the paycheck for the work of God, then oof, we see a lot of that on TV, don't we? Doing it for the paycheck. So those are the not. Don't do those things. But in verse 8, we go, but now we're going back to the must, and it starts back in verse 6 and 7 where he says, be blameless. We must be blameless. We already talked about that. Verse 8, hospitable. Hospitable. As leaders, we should be willing to, listen, love strangers. It's easy to love people we love. It's easy to love the people that we know. But how about someone who's passing through town, maybe a missionary, needs a place to stay? Come on in. Leaders should be willing people. Open doors. Come on in. We're going to house you. We're going to set you up. Because why? Everything that we have is the Lord's, and he wants to use it. So we need to be hospitable. Lovers of good. Always wanting what is best and beneficial. Sober-minded means clear-minded. It's not talking about not drinking. It's talking about being clear-minded. Don't let your mind be altered by things. So many things in the world today alter our minds, alter the things we think and the things that we believe and the things that we see. We see that so much today. To be just means to be upright and fair, to be holy. You know, when I first read this, and I don't know if you do, but I read this, I go, well, duh, this is God, holy, of course. Of course we should be holy. God's holy. And then we go, but who's holy? Here's the requirements for leadership, and their lives are to be holy. Their lives are to be devout and dedicated. Again, goes back to that blameless. It doesn't mean perfect. It just means committed and dedicated to the works of what God wants, not self. As we see in the last one, self-controlled, disciplined, temperate. We see that a fruit of the Spirit talks about self-controlled. Controlled. The hardest thing, isn't it? One of the hardest things. To be self-controlled when that temptation is there. I don't know if the battle goes on in your mind, but when that temptation is there, that thing that always seems to get me, I'm like, God, please, oh, I'm not, I'm fighting with the temptation. It's like got to be self-controlled. And I believe with all, every ounce of my being, that if we cry out to God in our time of need, he will make a way out for us. He will make that way. Say, God, I feel like I'm getting weak in my temptation. You know, I was talking to a guy last week, and I've been counseling with him for a few weeks and trying to help him through some things. And, you know, we all do it. I mean, he did something stupid. I should have said they, but he did something stupid. And honestly, in my spirit, I was just like, I didn't want to be violent, but I wanted to grab his collar. I'm like, don't do stupid stuff without calling me first. I mean, really, I mean, I made that available to him. It's like, call me. If you're tempted, if you're ready to scream at your wife, if you're ready to walk out, just call me. Let's pray. Let's take a second to invite God into the situation and see if the Lord won't change it. And the frustration for me is that you're not using that resource. And my question to all of us, what is our resource? Who is our resource that we can go to? Certainly the Lord is always there. Certainly the Bible should be a place that we go. Certainly a place that we get on our knees and pray, God, give me strength. But is there somebody in your life that you can pick up the phone or send a text or whatever it is you do and just say, I'm struggling right now. Help me. Help me. I want to be self-controlled. I want to be that person that God can use and God can honor, because we know what happens. Once we stumble, we feel bad. Once we put our hand to that thing that we know we shouldn't, we come back and we're so sorrowful and so remorseful, and we certainly cry out to a forgiving God and say, God, I'm sorry I did it again. But if we could, from time to time, find ourselves getting through those temptations, getting through those struggles, finding strength with other believers around us, and all of a sudden we pray, and all of a sudden the temptation goes away, and we make ourselves go in a different direction, we find strength in the victory of that. And the next time it comes, it's going to be a little less. The next time it comes, it's going to be a little, till finally you can stand and give the testimony, I used to be this, I'm no longer that, God has taken it from me. Because we can pray and we can pray and we can pray, God, take it, God, take it, God, take it. But God's not going to take it until we replace it with something else. I hope that ministers to someone. You've got to replace the temptation with something else. If you just remove the temptation, there's going to be another temptation. Self-controlled. Put people in your life that will love on you. Before we go much farther, take a minute and look at this list. And notice with me, nowhere in this list does it talk about abilities or gifts. Leadership is not about what you can do. It's about who you are in God. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we get that mixed up. Well, I'm a good singer. Well, I'm really strong in this. Well, I can do a lot of this. I'm a great counselor. I'm a great person of prayer, and I can do all these different things that the church needs me. You know what the church needs? Obedient Christians that love God and love God's people, that will live righteous and holy lives. It's not about it's about qualities rather than abilities. It's about character rather than your gifts and your talents. So, what is your reason? What is your reason for being saved? What is the purpose that God has for you? Start here. It's a long list, it's a high list, it's a high standard, but if we're striving for it, we'll never achieve it, we'll never accomplish it. There's no perfect people on earth. But if we keep striving for it and keep working at it, listen, God will put us into that place where we can help others do the very same thing. The last thing in verse 9, and to me, one of the most important, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. The last thing Paul says to Titus is, listen, these are the qualities you're going to be looking for, Titus. As you're going through the island of Crete, look for men that are holy. Look for men that are just. Look for men that are self-controlled. Look for these men that are blameless, aren't given to wine, and all these types of things. You'd be looking for them, but then don't forget to make sure that they hold fast the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God. Because he says, once they hold the truth, once the heart or the Word gets into the heart and we hold this as absolute truth, we don't veer from it left to right, we don't try to work our own theology into it and try to make it fit our lifestyle, once we say the Word of God is my standard, the ultimate standard, the final authority, once we say that, then we know that it's the Word that's going to come out. So that when they convict and rebuke, convince and rebuke and exhort, when they lift up people, it's going to be by the Word of God. And when they convict people and confront people, it's going to be the Word of God, not ourselves. To exhort is to encourage. And to, convict is to expose or rebuke or tell somebody their faults. Try that sometime. Without doing it in the love of God. If you do it in the flesh, forget it. Forget it. But if it's grounded by the Word of God, if you confront someone and their lifestyle and their choices based on the Scriptures, man, you don't. It's not you. It's not your opinion. It's God's. And we see that, and that's such an important thing, that we lift up the brokenhearted and tear down the hard-hearted and the prideful. That's what we need today. That's what this church needs. That's what all churches need, is men and women that are living according to this high standard, that have a character and a countenance that just exemplifies Christ. And when those people are in place, guess what? They're going to help the body. They're going to teach the body. They're going to instruct the body in the Word of God. If you will indulge me one more verse. Ephesians, it's a few pages to the left. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close right here. Ephesians 4, we'll pick up in verse 11. Can't read this. Can't do this study without this verse. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Says, and he himself, speaking of Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or mature man you could use there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, that's the reason, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the bullseye. This is the target. This is the reason that godly men and women need to be in leadership of a church, so that we can all come to the saving knowledge of Christ and come to that unity in faith and go out into this world and make an absolute amazing difference. As you look at this list of these requirements, whether you want to be in leadership or not, I think these are great qualities for every Christian to be, to desire in their life. My prayer for all of us is that these are the things that we will desire and that we will use the tools that God has given to us to accomplish that very thing, so that we will know the reason we are saved. Father, we love you so very much. And we are so thankful for your word and how just penetrating it is into our hearts. Because when we read these things, God, we can get so convicted so quickly. But Lord, let us not lose heart that you are going to complete the work that you've begun in each of us. But it's good to know these things. It's good to understand these things. It's good to desire these things in our lives. And doesn't matter, God, what other people are doing. Doesn't matter what the people around us are doing. It matters what you want us to be doing. And so help us, God, to be those Christians that are not ashamed to take a stand against what is right, even though everybody else is going a different direction. That truly we would be the light and the salt of this world. And that we would shed your good news to all we come in contact with. Bless us, God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.